If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Picking up where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or needing clothes or sick or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As we come to the end of this Olivet Discourse, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, the story of the sheep and the goats is a difficult story. Lord, the prophecy of the end times is a difficult thing for us to totally understand. So Lord, we look to you this morning for us to hear your Spirit, for us to learn from you what you would have us to learn. Lord, that we'd walk as you would have us to walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus began his teaching on the end time, beginning of chapter 24, with some signs that would indicate that his coming was imminent. Things like wars and famines, earthquakes. But then, if you remember, he got a little more particular about the things that would happen during the 7 years of tribulation. An increase in wickedness, no love, falling away from the faith. And after that, he used several parables to warn his disciples, Christians, to be watchful, ready, and faithful. He also said that Christians need to be prepared and productive as we look forward to his return. In today's scripture, Jesus brought his prophecy to a close as he gave promises of reward and warnings of judgment that will accompany his return when the Son of Man comes in his glory. There are several different judgments that are going to happen towards the end of time. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul's writing to Christians when he says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. This, called the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes is called the Bema seat. Here, resurrected, raptured believers in heaven will be judged for their works. Sin, you notice, is not in view at this judgment. That was paid for by Christ. Now he's rewarding faithfulness to those who serve him. As we read last week, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about this judgment, each Christian's works will be judged. Selfish works, those done with wrong motives, will be burned up. That's the wood, the hay, the straw that we talked about last week. But works of lasting value, done for the Lord, that he called gold and silver and precious metals, stones, will survive and will be rewarded at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat. Now I'll turn to a different one. Turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 7. John writes, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You notice, this one, verse 7 says that this judgment will take place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And verse 11 indicates that this judgment, called the Great White Throne Judgment, takes place in space somewhere, because the earth and the sky have fled. The judgment described by Jesus back in Matthew 25 takes place at the end of the tribulation, but before this 1,000-year reign. So this is a different judgment. This judgment following the tribulation that Jesus is talking about not only will determine the ultimate eternal destinies of everyone on earth at the end of the tribulation, but also determine who will and who will not enter the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. Jesus' description of this particular judgment began with some background. First, there's the judge. Jesus said the judge is the Son of Man. This was the most common title Jesus used for himself. It emphasized his identity with mankind, his humbleness, his humiliation and suffering, his love for all of humanity. But one day, this meek and mild Son of Man will return as a glorious, sovereign, reigning and judging King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign over the earth for 1,000 years. But his first act as king will be to decide who enters the millennial kingdom and who does not. The time? Jesus said that no one knows about that day or hour. That is, when the tribulation and his return will occur. But at the end of the tribulation, he will come with power and great glory. And just like in the parable of the 10 virgins, when that bridegroom came, the door was shut. When Jesus comes to earth in glory at the end of the tribulation, there will be no more opportunity for unbelievers who are living at that time to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The door will be shut. Jesus said that when he appears, he'll be accompanied by all the angels with him. Colossians 3 verse 4 adds, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." From these and other scriptures, it seems that the Old Testament saints, Christians who have died, Christians who have been raptured, and Christians that have been martyred during the tribulation will all accompany Jesus and his angels. Enjoy all the Christians that live at the end of the tribulation, which Jesus descends to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. And the place of Jesus' judgment will be the earth, where he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Zechariah 14 verse 4 says, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. As you all know, David's throne was in Jerusalem, and that is where Jesus' throne will be. As the angel told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this same Jesus who's been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go up into heaven. This time, though, he will come in power and glory to reign in Jerusalem. There's the judge, there's the time, the place, and now those to be judged. Jesus said that all nations will be gathered before him. All those living when he returns will appear before him. In the story of the sheep and the goats, Jesus made it clear that when he returns, those who are alive on earth will include saved and unsaved. These are the ones to be judged, those alive on the earth, those living at that point in time. So the background again, the judge is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The time is the end of the tribulation. The place is Jerusalem. Those to be judged are those living at that time. And after setting the judgment, or the background for the judgment, Jesus told the disciples about the coming judgment. It will be a complete and absolute separation, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved. The believing sheep, those who are blessed by the Father, he will put on his right, the place of honor, the place of blessing. The unbelieving goats, he'll put on the left. By comparison, a place of dishonor, a place of rejection. Jesus first described the reward of the sheep, the reward of the saved, if you please. Those believers in Christ who survived the horrible tribulation, we ushered alive into the millennial kingdom, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Notice, they didn't earn this position or place. It was an inheritance. A person doesn't earn an inheritance. He receives it on the basis of being part of a family. It has nothing to do with what he or she has done. It's the same here for believers. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. When one believes in Jesus Christ, he's adopted into the family of God on equal footing with Jesus and receives an inheritance as a child of God. The good deeds committed by the king are the fruit, not the basis of salvation. Turn to a couple of familiar verses. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 8. Read, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But then the 10th verse that we often don't read. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Galatians 6:10 puts it this way. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The only way to be saved is by faith. Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No amount of good works can save a person. Doing good deeds, as we got out of verse 10, is the correct thing for believers to do. But it's not the way that unbelievers can earn their salvation. Jesus in his story listed six examples or areas of need: being hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison. The kingdom is for those who have ministered to such needs in the lives of God's people. Jesus' brothers, if you please. These good deeds deal with common, everyday needs. There's no mission out of huge undertakings or spectacular accomplishments, but only regular day-to-day kindnesses that help meet the needs of fellow believers. This is the evidence of true salvation, a life marked by the compassion of God and the meekness of love of Christ in everyday life. Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." An interesting thing about this judgment is that the sheep are surprised at what they hear. They don't remember having seen the Lord Jesus Christ and ministering to his needs. But in Matthew 10, verse 40, Jesus had already told his disciples, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who has sent me." Whatever believers do for each other, they also do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who generally receives and serves Christians in Christ's name demonstrates that he is a Christian today, as well as during the tribulation itself. The self-giving service of Christians to each other in Christ's name is a key external mark that identifies them as God's people. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The response of those whom the king commands is remarkable. I think it's also another proof of their salvation. They didn't minister to get the applause of men or to be rewarded by God. They administered in humility, selflessness, and not to be seen or honored by others. They seem to appear to have forgotten all about those things they'd done. And they're surprised that they're worthy of even being mentioned by the Lord. It's this practical demonstration of love that Christ the King will call attention to as he welcomes the tribulation saints into the millennial kingdom. Believers during those 7 years, and especially during the last 3.5 years, will have great need for the basics. Because of their identity with Christ, they'll often be hungry and thirsty, even without a roof over their heads. They'll need clothing. Because of their mistreatment, they'll be sick, imprisoned, alienated from the rest of society. Most likely, those who will meet the needs of their fellow believers will not do it out of their abundance, but out of their small resources. Most believers during those 7 years will be barely able to meet their own needs, let alone someone else's. The divinely inspired generosity of Christian to Christian will set these people apart as one of God's people, even before Jesus points it out. And following the reward of the sheep, there's a punishment of the goats. Please, the sentence of the unsaved. To the unsaved on his left, the king will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Notice that hell was not prepared for the goats, that is, the unsaved. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if sinners listen to Satan and follow his ways, they will end up where he will end up, in the torments of hell. Just like the sheep weren't saved because of the works that they did, the goats aren't cursed because of failing to serve Christ. The sheep were saved because they chose to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. The goats are unsaved because they rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him." The evidence to those on the left, never belonged to Christ, especially those who lived in the tribulation, will be that they did not love and serve God's people. Their response to believers' needs will have been just the opposite of those who entered the kingdom. When they refuse the needs of God's people, they refuse to minister to Christ. And by doing so, they proved they don't belong to Him. The mark of lostness that Jesus mentioned here aren't the gross sins, things that we read in Romans chapter 1, but simple acts of kindness that were not done. As we read last week in James chapter 4, verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. The five foolish virgins who had no oil for the lamps weren't shut out of the wedding feast because they were wicked, but because they were unprepared for the coming of the bridegroom. The servant with the one talent we talked about last week was not cast into outer darkness because he in some way had lost his master's money, but because he had failed to use it, to invest it. In the same way, a person who shut out the kingdom of God is not condemned because of the greatness of his sins, but because of the absence of his faith. Those who are condemned to hell aren't condemned because of their vile sins, but because they failed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 12 says, all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. In verse 46, Jesus used the same word eternal to describe salvation and condemnation. If believers will be in heaven with God forever, then the lost will be in hell with the devil forever. There are only two eternal destinies: eternal punishment for those who reject Christ, eternal life for those who trust Him. Again, eternal punishment for those who reject Christ, eternal life for those who trust Him. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he who is now with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. There's a lot of debate about the timing of the rapture and all the other events surrounding the tribulation. But the important point made throughout these verses that Jesus spoke is clear. Judgment will come. We all are accountable for what we do in this life while we await the return of the kingdom. If one is a member of God's kingdom, there should be. There must be evidence in transformed speech, in the thoughts and actions and character of a person's life. But if there isn't a change in how a person lives compared to the rest of the world, then the evidence indicates that that person isn't a member of the kingdom of God. Turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus is just before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, begins like this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I guess the bottom line is this. What do your life and your actions say about you? Who really is the Lord of your life? Said several other times in the past years, if you were brought before a court of law, would there be enough evidence from your life to prove that you are a Christian? Are you one of the sheep, or are you one of the goats? What do your actions say about your heart? You may fool everybody around you, but you aren't going to fool God. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. We must be ready to meet our Lord. Whether when our life comes to an end or perhaps at the end of the age, And then each person will have to give an account for what he has done with his life, with her life. Commentator wrote, and it's on the bottom of the note sheet, perhaps we ought to live as if Jesus is coming back today, but plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. Again, live as though Jesus is coming back today. Plan as though he's not coming back for 100 years. What does your life say about you? Let's pray. Lord, be really nice if we could take a remote control and point it at ourselves so we do just all the right things. But Lord, much as we want to, there are times when we do fail. Lord, times we get caught up by those around us. Lord, help us to frequently look at our lives, our words, our actions, our thoughts. Help us to analyze, look at ourselves truthfully, not through rose-colored glasses, and see ourselves as you see us. Lord, help our lives to be transformed, to become more and more as you would have us to be. And Lord, when we stand before you, may we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Christ's name we pray. Amen.